Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're studying in the last two verses in the book of 14th chapter of the book of Luke. It says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a moment, a portion of Scripture that we've read so many times before. But there are foundational truths in the Word of God that cannot be ignored. And we have to understand that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Now, I've been pointing out and probably quoting almost every time I preach. In Ecclesiastes 7:20, it tells us, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, when we think about that, there are no qualifiers. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, is there such a thing as relative goodness? Absolutely. Some people don't run, just as Peter said, to the same extent of riot that we formerly ran to. But as far as being able to meet God's perfect standard set in the law, the Scripture is very clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Now, for about the last four, maybe five Sundays, I started a bit of an essay. I knew I couldn't get everything I wanted to say there in those bulletins, in one bulletin. But I've been trying to lay the groundwork so that we understand perfectly well that we are, as a human family, since the fall of Adam, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, in Proverbs, this is another portion of Scripture that we've looked at, and both in the 14th chapter and also in the 16th chapter, it says, I've got to get it started here. Proverbs chapter 14, where it says, one more page here. You know, I did, why I couldn't get this verse started, I don't know. There is a way that in one place, which in the other place, just a different translator, same Hebrew word. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, or there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, what seems right to man? What seems right to man is that man can somehow or other make himself fit for the presence of whatever God he chooses to worship. And the Scripture is very clear. There are gods that people call gods, but there's only one true and living God. So people can worship any way they want. You know, we can't prevent them from worshiping any way they want. And I wouldn't try if I could, you know. But the fact of the matter is there's only one way into the presence of God, and it's through Jesus Christ. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are no ifs, ands, buts about it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So, what do we do with our sin nature? We all have one. We're born into this world, as the Scripture says, dead in trespasses and sin. Well, if we reason according to our knowledge of good and evil, which we obtained when Eve was deceived and Adam willfully ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when he did that, he acted as our federal head, and we have to think of the federal government. Whether you want to go to war or don't want to go to war, if the federal government says we're at war, we're at war. And if the federal government decides, as it did when I was still in high school, the Korean War started. And at that time, we had a national draft, you know, and my status was 1A. So I've told the story before, because of a screwy thing in when I was back in grammar school. I spent 2 years in the third grade and never failed a grade in my life, you know. But the school board decided we wouldn't be physically large enough. Well, by the time that we got to high school or physically or emotionally mature enough, so we had the third grade and the advanced cert. And my birthday, just celebrated it last month in June 22nd. And so when I graduated from high school, and I think we graduated around the 10th of June, somewhere early in the second week in June, I think is when we graduated. I graduated on the 10th, on the 22nd, I was 19 years of age. And at that point in time, they were drafting 19-year-olds. So did I have any choice whether I would be drafted or not? Well, I could have done like people did during the Vietnam War. A lot of people went to Canada and different places so that they wouldn't have to serve. But my federal head said, you know, as far as the United States is concerned, my federal head said, if you're 19 years of age and healthy, your life doesn't belong to you, it belongs to us, and you can be drafted and you can go. So I enlisted in the Air Force. I'm just trying to illustrate federal headship. When Adam acted in our behalf, you know, then we're responsible to what he did. So then Christ is also our federal head. And in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ, that is not everybody, but everybody that's in Christ is made alive. Now, in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians that I had you go to, let's begin reading about verse let's see, where's a good spot? Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God, and wisdom in the Old Testament and places in the New Testament, it's about salvation. You know. So we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So now our God is what kind of a God? He's an omniscient God. He is an immutable God. He is everywhere present at once. So omniscience means he has the power to do anything that is consistent with his will. Omnipresence means he's everywhere present at once. Immutability means, as it says of Jesus in the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if we're going to properly interpret the Word of God, we have to interpret the Word of God in the light of who God is, because the Scripture tells us very clearly that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So, what does that mean? It's not like somebody says, well, I got inspired and wrote a Broadway play, or I got inspired and wrote a song, or I got inspired and I wrote a book. Inspiration from God's perspective means that he caused holy men of old, and that means men that he separated for the task, to write as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't that You know, in fact, Daniel, we can read back in the book of Daniel that at a point in time, he didn't understand what he was writing, what the Spirit of God was giving him, what to write. And he actually became ill trying to understand what God had laid upon his heart to write. And God told him, shut it up, Daniel. In other words, close the book. You write what I tell you to write. And he wrote it, but he didn't understand what he wrote. So that shows us that from the natural point of view, the writers of the Scripture didn't necessarily, particularly in the Old Testament, with respect to prophecy, they didn't know how it was going to be fulfilled. They just wrote as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. And in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So the Old Testament Scripture, basically it's all about law, and Israel's response, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. When they should have said, all that the Lord has spoken, we cannot possibly do. Because if you read the 20th chapter of Exodus and the law, when you read that, I guarantee you, if you read it particularly with the interpretation that our Lord put upon it, you're going to be convicted, and you're going to be convicted of sin. Even though, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I know that Christ died for my sins. As believers in Jesus Christ, you know that Christ died for your sin. So, He paid the price to ransom us. And so, when we're talking about salt, then, back here in this book of Luke, his salt is good. Okay, salt is used as a seasoning, but salt is also used as a preservative. So, by implication, salt speaks of salvation. Now, salt's good unless it loses its ability to save. Now, how can the person and work of Jesus Christ lose its ability to save? Well, as given by God, it can. But as traditionalized by the Jews when they were the custodians of the truth, and as traditionalized by what we would call the church in this age, many different denominations, there are very few. If we go into the Old Testament, the majority of the Jews were not saved. You know, God always had saved people in every age, but just because they were God's chosen people, that didn't mean automatically they went to heaven. You know, and so in the New Testament, just because people join a church or are raised in one denomination or another, that can make them religious. They call themselves Christians, but do they understand anything about salvation? And as is evidenced by the Word of God, we look at the seven churches in the book of the Revelation. And as we look at those seven churches, five out of those seven were apostate by 68 A.D. when it was written. And I won't bother to go back to the 17th chapter and show there are five kings that are fallen. One is and one is yet to come. And we start with Julius Caesar. But most Roman history, if you read who wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire? Can't think of his name now. Anyway, it's not important.
Gibbon.
Yeah, Gibbon. Okay. The point is, he didn't start the Roman Empire as far as the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. He didn't start with Julius, who was the first emperor. Because the government changed a little bit in its status. So he wrote it from a historian's point of view and starts, it's impossible. Let's go back to that 17th chapter of Revelation. It's impossible to figure this out if you use what historians have to say. And we don't have to take what historians have to say. We have to take what God has to say. And God tells us very clearly, with respect to the Antichrist in verse 8, the beast or living creature that thou sawest was, that is, he pre-existed, in verse 8 of the 17th chapter of Revelation now, and is not, that is, at the time of the writing of the book of the Revelation, the Antichrist didn't exist. He pre-existed, then he didn't exist, and yet he's going to exist. See? So that makes me think that because Jesus called Judas Iscariot the son of perdition, he also called him the Antichrist. Or the devil, rather, I should say. Okay, so he's the son of perdition. Well, the Antichrist is the son of perdition. The Antichrist is the devil incarnate. And Judas Iscariot, when the disciples looked at him, when Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me," each of them said, "Is it I?" Okay. Because there wasn't anything about Judas's life that distinguished him from the others. But then John tells us he was a thief and had the bag. He extorted funds. Well, I'm sure they found that out after he went out and hanged himself. So as we continue here, it says, talking about the Antichrist, the beast that thou sawest was, that is it pre-existed, is not, because Judas hanged himself, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. In other words, he's bound at the present time. And ultimately, he's going to be judged and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. We won't wonder. First of all, we won't be here. But the people that are saved during the Great Tribulation period, they can't be deceived by him, because God chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world, and it's impossible for a genuine believer to apostatize. Okay? And so, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So the world, with the coming of the Antichrist, is going to be in awe of him. And it really is what the progressives in our government want, a one-world system. They have what they call a united Europe now. I think England just withdrew from the, because it wasn't working for them financially, okay? But the European Union. So what did Obama, want for this country? That we would be a part of a one-world government, you know. What does President Trump want? He wants us to operate according to our Constitution. You know. And what do the progressives want? The progressives want us to be part of a one-world system. Ultimately, they're going to get their way. But in order for this judgment to take place, America in the next chapter, and I think the next chapter is about Babylon the Great, but it's about an economic Babylon, and whoever this Babylon is, it's buying all of the world's goods. Now, since we elected Trump, he's been elected. The progressives want a world, one world system, so they're against everything he wants to do. See? And but by the same token, he wants to return us to operating according to our Constitution. And that's where, at this point in time, the majority of the people want to be. Okay. But we know ultimately the progressives are going to have their way. But in order for this nation, we went down economically so far under Obama that it didn't appear that that the shipmasters, even though we're still buying most of the world's goods, it didn't appear, because we sunk so far financially, that it didn't appear that we could be this Babylon. But now, we've got jobs, as somebody just told me. Walmart opened a store in New York and can't get people to work for them. and I guess there's another one in California. They want to stay on the dole, you know. And once people get on the dole, the Scripture tells us we'll work all the days of our life. You know? And I don't care whether you've worked and retired. Did you really retire? No, now you can do things that you couldn't do before. Do this to my house, do that to my house. There's always work, you know. I don't care how good of a housekeeper you are, just simply because there's dirt in the air, first thing you know, I just dusted everything and it has to be dusted again. And I just vacuumed the floor and they need to be vacuumed again. And I just mopped and they've got to be mopped again. It's constant, you know. So what has that got to do with salt? Well, it has to do with people preach. And people are preaching a message that fits into this category here in the 17th chapter of the book of the Revelation. They want a one world ruler. They're going to get him in this living creature. So it says here, and here's the mind which hath wisdom in verse 9. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And Rome, of course, back in Daniel's prophecy, Daniel showed that under the nation of Israel, there would be four world empires. Now, you have to recognize that Israel ceased to exist as a nation, so we don't count all that the Kaiser did in World War I. We don't count any of the world domination of Adolf Hitler and so forth in World War II. But none of that is counted because Israel wasn't a nation. Now, after the war, Israel became a nation again by an edict of the United Nations, you know, and the Arab nations said, if you declare yourself a nation, when the British were scheduled to leave on May 15th, 1948, if you declare yourself a nation, we're going to bury you in the Mediterranean Sea in a week. Okay? Now, how many years ago has that been? And the progressives think that Israel's the problem in the Middle East. If you look at most of Africa and Egypt and Saudi Arabia and Yemen and just go down the line, Iraq, Iran, Syria, a good portion of Turkey, it's under dominion of the Muslims, okay? And they nearly did it in 1056. It was stopped back then. And it'll be stopped again. You read the little book about Obadiah, we see that Esau is going to be judged at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. So the Muslims are not going to take over the world. They think they can just by virtue of their birth rate. I've got some notes here in the back of my Bible. That's not the one I want. Maybe I wrote it in here or somewhere. Oh, here we are. No, that's not it. Anyway, when the birth rate falls below two people or two children per couple, you know, in a generation, then when that birth rate falls that far, then that nation cannot continue to to exist. See? And the birth rate of England, Germany, France, basically the whole European Union, the United States, is all less than two children per couple, where the birth rate of the Muslims is about 8.1 children per couple on average. Okay, and that was as of a few years ago. All right, now let me finish here in Revelation, then we'll get back to what I really wanted to teach tonight. But he says, and the beast in verse 11, that was and is not, even he is the eighth, that is, He's going to be the eighth ruler of the fourth world empire. What is the fourth world empire? Rome. Now, according to Gibbons and all of the historians, Rome ceased to exist in the 6th, 7th century as far as the West was concerned, and about the 14th, 15th century, somewhere along in there, as far as the Eastern, so we had Rome and we had Constantinople, But Rome has continued to exist as an entity through the Roman Catholic Church, and has had a succession of leaders all through that. And so God is speaking from that standpoint. And so the last ruler of Rome will be both a religious and a political leader. He will be the Antichrist. Now, and the world wants him. So there's only one plan of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But when this counterfeit Christ comes, and whoever's Pope at the time, because we're talking about the Fourth World Empire, he's going to be his false prophet, and he's going to say, he is the Christ. And so the world is going to accept him as such. And the first 3.5 years, it's going to seem to be wonderful. And then the last 3.5 years, God begins to open his judgments upon this earth, and it's going to really be nasty, okay? But there, the 144,000, God will bring them back to the earth because they've already lived and died and been resurrected and glorified, and they can't be put to death. But there are two prophets in the 17th chapter that will come back that will be put to death. It'll be Enoch and Elijah, because they're the only two people that ever lived and never died. They were translated into heaven, so they have to come back to the earth to die. So then, to bring this to a close, and there are seven kings, verse 10, and five are fallen, and one is, and the other's not yet come. So when we divide that, we've got Julius Caesar, Augustus Caesar, Tiberius Caesar, Caligula Caesar, and Claudius Caesar. I missed one somewhere in there. So they're the five that had lived and died. And one is, that was Nero, and one is yet to come, that was Vespasian, who was emperor with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So then we quit counting emperors until we bring in the Antichrist. And he says, and the beast that was and is not even, he is the eighth. So as far as Rome is concerned, God only counts eight emperors. As far as world history is concerned, there were many more. But God views things differently than man views things. And that's why the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. It doesn't fit into his way of thinking. So let's go back now to the book of Luke. And we see this, the salt's lost its savor. Now Jesus, in each of the Gospels and in the book of Acts, he gave the church commission. It's various worded very differently, but it's basically the same. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what the church is to do. And the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, So it's a conglomerate of all the nations of the world that make up the church. All right. So we are the custodians of the truth. But then when we look at those seven churches in the book of the Revelation, and that's by 68 A.D., Christ was crucified in 29. So, 41 years after the crucifixion of Christ, what do we have? We have five of the seven churches in Asia are already in a state of apostasy. Okay. And we see the Laodicean church and the various ones. And so how rapidly they moved away from the truth. The salt was already losing its savor. But God has, sustained the truth of the gospel. And usually he does it in small, independent churches. The major churches, most of them have apostatized long ago. Most of them teach salvation by baptism. And they take a verse in Mark. Let's turn over to the last chapter of Mark. And because they don't have spiritual understanding, they make this to be water baptism, you know. But God is not a respecter of persons. And if one person can be saved without being baptized, then all persons need to be able to be saved without being baptized in water. Okay. All believers of both the Old Testament era and the New Testament era are or have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was with them but didn't indwell them. But then, according to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, after Jesus led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, he went into I had misstated that. He promised that he would be raised after 3 days. When he was raised, he led captivity captive. He took the souls of those Old Testament saints, not their bodies, their souls. He raised some of them, and I think they will be the 144,000 that will come back and preach during the Great Tribulation period. So he's preparing them to come back, you know. But then he took the souls of all of them, from Adam all the way up to the last soul saved who had lived and died prior to his resurrection from the dead. He went into the grave and took the souls of all of those into heaven. And so we read about him in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where it says that the souls of just men made perfect. They couldn't be perfected. Look at the 8th chapter of Romans. They couldn't be perfected until they were baptized with the Spirit of God. Now notice what it says in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, and the flesh is the law, according to the 3rd chapter of Galatians. You know, how did you receive the Spirit of God? By the works of the law, or your hearing of faith? By the work, the hearing of faith? So he says, for they that are after the flesh and do mind the things of the flesh. Most people think they get to heaven by the life that they live. Therefore, the salt has lost its savor. Okay. And he says then, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So those of us who are saved, we don't think like the world thinks. The world thinks that all you have to do is be a halfway decent individual, and when you die, everybody goes to a better place. Isn't that what they say? Is it true? No. I think about those people that, become martyrs for the cause of Islam. And they'll send their children into a bus or a store in Israel with dynamite attached to him, and he'll blow himself up just as long as he can kill Jews. You know? And they do that with their own children. You know, make them human bombs, you know. And nobody gets upset about that, you know. Anything that you do against the Jews is, it's okay. You know, that's the way the world thinks. It's not okay, you know. And they think, okay, that individual, he'll suddenly be in, if he's male, he'll suddenly be in the presence of Allah, which is just the Arabic word for God, you know. So they'll be in the presence of God, what? And they're going to be rewarded with 70 virgins, you know. I like what Debbie said about that. What Mohammed didn't tell them is that they remain virgins. Yeah, it's a very fleshly religion, you know. I don't care what people believe. They can believe anything that they want. Would to God they believe the gospel. I've been preaching it the better part of my life, you know. But, I can't save anybody, but I can preach the truth. And it's God that does the saving. So he goes on to say here, for to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death. That's to think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did the serpent, how did he beguile Eve? He promised her that the day thou eatest thereof, you shall be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. What's the basis of the religions of the world? Knowing the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, morality, you know. And those things that were in the fruit of the evil tree over in 1 John, it says they're not of the Father. So most of the religious systems of the world are based upon morality. You know. And sadly, too many churches will teach, oh, you need Jesus as your Savior, but now you have to live to a certain moral code to keep yourself saved. And that's a lie. And so then, again, that's taking the savor away from the salt. See? And so he goes on to say, for to be carnally or legally minded, you know, you have to look at the third chapter of Galatians with flesh here and see what flesh is in the third chapter of Galatians. It's the law. Okay. For they that are fleshly minded or legally minded do mind the things of the flesh or of the law, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The Spirit of God gives us the Word of God. The Spirit of God, convinced Joseph when during the engagement period in Israel, traditionally in the past, when people would marry, they would be engaged for an entire year. And it was during that engagement period or that promised of Mary to be the wife of Joseph that she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And the angel of the Lord told Joseph, you know, don't fear not. That which is conceived in her is of the Spirit of God. And then, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So when it came time to name the baby, what was the name that Joseph gave? Jesus, which shows Joseph's faith and the promise that the angel gave to him. But the Jews didn't buy it. Eighth chapter of the Gospel of John, they said, we be not born of fornication. They knew all of that story about him being virgin born. They didn't believe it for 1 minute. See? So the Jews were the custodians of the truth in the Old Testament, but what they were practicing, there was no savor or salt in it, no ability to save. But the Word of God always has the ability to save when the Spirit of God interprets it. But the way that the Jews interpreted it, it was all based upon what man could do for God and not what God could do for man. And we have exactly the same error that's come into the majority of the churches under the canopy of Christianity. In fact, the majority of churches teach they deny the eternal security of the believer. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall perish when? Never. So every one of these churches that say that you can lose your salvation is calling God, that's who Jesus is, he's God incarnate, they're calling him a liar. You know, they can get to be as emotional as they want to be, they can raise their hands, they can bang their tambourines, they can, you know, have their strobe lights and rock and roll music or whatever they want to worship God. But if they deny the security of the believer, they are not in Christ because they make our Lord a liar. And you can't call our Lord a liar and be in Christ. So he says, for to be carnally minded or fleshly minded, you think that you have to save yourself, is death. You know, there is a way which, what? Seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the what? The ways of death. So, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What is spiritually minded? To think according to the Word of God, rightly divided. Because the carnal mind is enmity. That is at variance with God. Yeah, you know, against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It claims it is. You know, it claims that we're going to get to heaven because we're good people. We're moral people. You know, after all, when we die, everybody goes to a better place. That's what they teach. You know, and why do preachers eulogize someone who has died? They're just reinforcing the idea, oh, he was good enough to go to heaven. That's why they eulogize. There's no one good enough to go to heaven. I'm not good enough, you're not good enough, but we have eternal life because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and the Spirit of God quickened that truth to our hearts and minds and gave us the faith to believe it, and so therefore we have eternal life and we shall never perish. See? And that's what we're going to preach, you know, because there is a heaven and there is a hell. And those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, that is, I don't like to use the term Christian. That was a name that was used derogatorily against the first believers. By the unbelieving world, they call them Christians or little Christ. Yeah. But we're anything but that. We're sinners saved by grace, you know. And grace is unmerited favor. So we can't mix our life up into our relationship with the Lord. Is there a change in our life? Sure, Peter said there was. He said we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly did. But, you know, how much excess do you have to have if you're going to be justified by law? You can't have any excess if you're just going to be justified by law. So the Scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified before God. We're justified freely by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the salt that was losing its savor it had under the Jews. And Jesus was, of course, speaking to a Jewish audience, but then he commissioned the early church was all Jews, you know, and then he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And when Peter went to the household of Cornelius, the other Jews were upset because he went into uncircumcised, you know, and they made a big deal out of it. But then Peter testified of the fact that while he was preaching the word of God, the same spirit that had fallen on him fell on them. And Peter had six Jewish witnesses who witnessed that it happened. And the Scripture says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So it was established that these Gentiles had received the Spirit of God by just hearing the word of God proclaimed. And the Spirit of God did His work and quickened the word or made it alive to them so that they could believe and be saved. But we have a natural tendency, because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we have a natural tendency to think according to our knowledge of good and evil. And by our knowledge of good and evil, we cannot have a proper relationship with the Lord. Should there be less sin in our lives as believers? Sure. You know, there's nothing wrong with good behavior, unless you mix up your behavior with your salvation. And when you do that, there's everything wrong with it. Because Jesus said, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Looks like we're going to spend the rest of our lives in this 14th chapter of the book of Luke. But we'll continue next time. And it's such a marvelous thing. Our Lord became a man through the virgin birth. He lived his life as a Jew, you know. And when he was an infant, he had to be circumcised on the eighth day because that was required by the law. His mother had to make a sacrifice to cleanse herself. What was it, 33-34 days after the birth of Jesus? Every adult Jew, especially the men, they were the heads of the household, had to be in Jerusalem, seven times in a year. You know, actually three times in the year. But if it put them there for the three feasts that they were required by law to be there, they were there for all seven feasts. And so Jesus, you know, went up to Jerusalem for the Passover, and he got separated from his family. He was in the temple confounding the Jewish scholars when he was 12 years old. And because they traveled together in large groups, they discovered after two or three days that he wasn't with them. And Mary, when she found him, "How could you do this to me and your father?" And he said, "I must be about my father's business." Joseph wasn't his father. He was his foster father. You know, God was his father. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we recognize, though it will never perish, how fragile salvation by grace through faith is in the hands of men who think according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. We're to think according to the word of God, rightly divided. And we're given instructions steady to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when we do, we find the truths we've talked about. And when the majority don't, then the salt loses its savor. Just blessing each of our hearts and lives. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.